Okay, we are on a live mic now, so behave yourself. Okay. So, we are in the Epistle to the Galatians, and I have this idea, and we're trying it out. I don't know how this is going to work, but the idea is to preach through the Epistle to the Galatians in an expository manner, but from time to time to stop and take a little side trip and do a topical. And so this will obviously mean the series is going to last a little longer than it normally would. It's going to allow for a lot of flexibility and for a lot of repetition. And so up to this point, we've just covered the first four verses. And so I want to just review. I didn't get to verse 5 last week. And in verse 3, just to review, we see here that Paul opens up with, "Grace is to you and peace." And so, as we mentioned, there's a lot in that statement, but he's telling the Galatians. And then we see the two sources as being from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week we considered verse 4, and considering our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of our sins or for our sins. And one of the purposes is laid out here nicely in Galatians 1:4. And so we have the purpose, though, is to rescue us Christians from this present evil age. It's not world here, as the King James would render, but it's that he might deliver us, to rescue us from the power, is kind of the idea, from this present evil age. Now, we went through a number of things, and we showed you from Scripture that Satan is the god of this age. Satan seems to have a little more leeway from God to promote his program. And God is doing something different. It's in contrast to what Satan's trying to do. And so we showed from Scripture that this age emphasizes certain the qualities of the world system, which is Satan's baby, if you will. It seems to emphasize certain values such as wisdom, scholarship, and debate for discovering truth. It seems to emphasize the value of self-reform, self-effort. And so some of these things we notice. Now, the one thing we did point out is when over in Titus 2:11 through 14, and we don't need to go there. I'm just reviewing some things from last week, though. But it's the saving grace from God that's child training us as Christians how to live in this present evil age. And so three things that it lists there that it's training us to live with a saving frame of mind. And so we'll touch on that because we're saved in the realm of our human spirit. And so our mind becomes crucial. The Christian life is mental. You have to use your mind in the Christian life. There's just no way around it. And so the saving grace from God is training us to live in this present evil age with a saved frame of mind. Righteously. That righteously is not living in our own righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. That's what God's saving grace is child training us to do. And godly. Godly. Manifesting God's quality of life through this human flesh. And so that's all back there in Titus 2:11 through 14. And then we mentioned that the standard of the deliverance of our Lord Jesus Christ of us from the power of this present evil age was according to the will of God our Father. And so The Son carried out the perfect will of the Father. It was part of God's decree, His perfect plan, that the Son would provide, if you will, this deliverance for us as a group of people in this dispensation through what He accomplished on the cross. And so we also mentioned that Christians now have the potential to be living in the will of God, to do God's will, to bring God glory. And so that just allows me to really quickly touch on Galatians 1:5 before I pray and start with our message for today. And so in Galatians 1:5, you see here the ascription of glory to God the Father. And so it says, to whom? Talking about our God and Father, is glory. Not be glory, but is glory. And it's just literally into the ages of the ages. Each age, God is demonstrating something about Himself. And so God continues to prove that His opinion of Himself and others is absolutely accurate. And so we're going to continue to learn of His glory, of His opinion in the future ages. And so, as a matter of fact, we'll be a part of manifesting God's opinion of Himself. And so he says, talking about to whom, to God the Father here, the Father, is glory into the ages of the ages. Amen. Paul believes it and adds his amen. Now, I could make a message just on that verse, but I wanted to come back to that because when we come back after these little topicals, I'm going to pick up in 1:6. And so I didn't want to just skip over 1:5. But it leads me to a very important topic, because this week our topical is going to be introducing the idea of the carnal Christian. Next week I want to do a little topical on the spiritual Christian. And so I have a statement that I want you to think about when we talk about the Christian life. What does the Christian life accomplish for us? Well, I'm going to give you a statement and you can think about it. But one of the things the Christian life is about is allowing God to be the source of what we do. That's a pretty profound statement. It's allowing God, though, to be the source of what we do. So let's pray and we will move into our topic for today. Father, we do thank You for the day and for the opportunity that we've had to be together. We're thankful for Your word and the opportunity to be arranged under it and to be reminded of the provisions of grace. Again, we thank You for this hour that's before us, and we would just pray that Your Spirit would use it to guide and teach and to build up Your children through Your word, and we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen. And so if the Christian life, if one of the things about the Christian life is to allow God to be the source of what we do, one of the main obstacles in allowing this and allowing God to be the source of what we do is our very own sin nature. We can be our own worst enemy. Now, there's a large number of professing Christians that believe that once someone is saved, they no longer have a sin nature. And I'll just simply state that this understanding is completely contrary to the witness of Scripture. And really, Scripture is truth. So everything has to, ultimately, we have to arrange our thinking, not based on our experience or what we feel, but what Scripture says. We always have to come back to Scripture. And so it's a nice idea. It's a nice thought that once we're saved, that our sin natures would be gone. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, when I think about that, I mean, that's a pretty good sales job. I mean, if you just tell people what they want to hear, they're probably going to want to buy it. But the fact is, we all have a sin nature. And I believe that this incorrect understanding that Christians don't have a sin nature, it paves the way for two things. It paves the way for Christians to try and mature in their own strength. And it also paves the way for Christians to potentially ignore the provisions of grace, which allow the believer to be experiencing victory over the sin nature in present tense salvation. I mean, let's face it. If you don't think you have an enemy, that's probably your most likely enemy that you'll be dealing with on a daily basis. You're going to be misled. And so the epistle to the Galatians, though, it's a great place for us to consider some of these things related to this, because these believers that Paul's addressing in this epistle, they were trying to mature by the flesh. You can see that in Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? They were using certain works of the flesh to demonstrate a righteousness before men. And they would do this by law keeping. And so they were using the flesh. They were using certain parts of the flesh or the sin nature to demonstrate a righteousness. And so what most people don't understand is there are certain parts of the sin nature or works from the flesh that can look okay to other men. We take a little bit of the religious works of the flesh and we mix them with some of the emotional works of the flesh. We stay away from the sexual works of the flesh and the self-destructive works of the flesh. And it can look pretty good to other men. And that's where the Galatians were. That's what Paul is writing to correct. And so that was not allowing God, though, to be the source of what they were doing. And so today, this little topical is on the carnal Christian. And one of the first things I would like to do before we even get into the topic of the carnal Christian is we need to recognize that one of the results of the fall is that of all of mankind possesses a corrupt nature or a sin nature. It goes back to the fall. And so let me just demonstrate this, because just so there's no mistake, we're all born with a sin nature. You're not born into this world with a blank slate, and then the first time you sin, then you have a sin nature. No. I've heard that before, believe me. You see somebody with a little infant? Oh, look at that sweet little baby. You know, that. And so if you happen to have been a parent at a point in time where you had little infants, you know that pretty soon you're going to see a side to that infant that would at least reflect that there's some appetites from within that maybe aren't so great. But let's just consider this. So one of the results of the fall is that all of mankind possesses a corrupt nature. Let's just go back to Jeremiah 17:9. And here we see the heart, the inner man. And here this, we have this statement, and I'm going to take it a little bit out of context, but it's you see here, the heart is deceitful above all things. And just the idea of this, the heart is, it's deceitful, it's, this word is kind of an interesting Hebrew word, but it has the idea of uneven, the root comes from the word heel, of the foot, an uneven tract, if you will. It's insidious, it's deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. And the word wicked here has the idea of sick, of incurable. Who can know it? Well, he answers that right in the beginning of the next verse. I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. And so, anyway, the heart is corrupt. Now, I'm just going to illustrate this from Psalm. We can consider David, and David after his sin with Bathsheba, we have Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, I'm just going to read verse 5. And here we have, behold, I was, and the King James says, shapen, is just brought forth in iniquity. Well, iniquity here is our word for perversity. I was brought forth in perversity. And in sin, or with sin, with a sin nature, did my mother conceive me. Now, and so from the fall, all of mankind has possessed a corrupt nature or a sin nature, a desire to do things that are lacking in character. We could go to Isaiah 64:6 and demonstrate that man's best efforts at righteousness are offensive to God. They're as filthy rags. Now as we move forward here, I want to say that for the Christian, the sin nature has not been destroyed. The sin nature has not been destroyed. There is a verse in your King James Version that translates a Greek word, destroyed. And it doesn't mean to destroy or to annihilate. And so it's a bad translation. It can give somebody the wrong impression. If you turn to Romans 6:6, I just want to point this out. I know Dave crossed this verse a couple weeks ago. Or maybe it was last week. Yeah. And so Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man, now remember, your old man is just our former position in Adam. Your old man is co-crucified with him, that the body of sin, and it's articular in the Greek, the body of the sin nature, might be, and the King James says, destroyed. This Greek word is katargeo. It has the idea to render inoperative, to leave idle. You see this word, and I can take you right in the King James, if you use a King James, and I can show you this word, what it means, in Romans 4:14, where it's translated, none effect. And so let me just show you in Romans 4:14. If they which are out from law be heirs, the faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. It's just nullified. I think your New American Standard translates it nullified there. It's when we come back to our Romans 6:6, it's not that the sin might be destroyed, but it might be made idle, nullified, made of none effect, rendered inoperative is the idea, that no longer we should serve the sin. And so the sin is talking about the sin principle, the sin nature. It's articular in the Greek. And so the sin nature has not been destroyed. Now, to see how this works in present tense salvation, we have to do a few things. And so I'm going to cover this fairly quickly. But I want to touch on our New Testament salvation as it relates to anthropology. And so if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you have a nice, clear, concise statement of the trichotomy of man, the three parts of man, of mankind. And so in 5:23, and the very God of peace shall sanctify you wholly, just complete. And I pray your whole spirit, just your entire spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, man is made up of three parts. Two immaterial parts, spirit and soul. One material part, the body or the flesh. Now, when we consider our New Testament salvation, we know that the human spirit is what saved initially, at initial salvation. It's the human spirit. It's regeneration occurs in the realm of the human spirit. And so let me just, for a quick reference, let me just go to John 3:6. In the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus, talking about the need to be born from above or to be born again. And in John 3:6, that which is born out from the flesh, as to source, is flesh. And that which is born out from the Spirit, capital S, is spirit. And so regeneration occurs in the realm of the human spirit. Now, one thing I'm going to point out here also is that, and so I'm just doing this quickly, just trying to hit some highlights, but I want to point this out, is the human spirit is part of the human mind. That's important. So let me just give you one reference where we can go there. Ephesians 4:23. And here it just says, and to be renewed by the spirit of your mind. And so the spirit of your mind. And so that's important when you think about regeneration occurs in the realm of the human spirit. Your human spirit is part of the mind. Soul is also part of the mind. But the mind is going to become very important as we understand the Christian life. So I just want to point that out. Now, the other two parts of man. So we just talked about one part, one immaterial part, the spirit. What about the soul? Well, the salvation of our soul is still yet future. It's certain, it's guaranteed, but it's still future. And so let me just show you this from Scripture in 1 Peter 1:9. And so verse 8 ends with having been glorified. Having been glorified. And so without taking too much time, I point that out because that's looking at the future when Christians will be glorified at the rapture. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And so having been glorified, receiving the end of your faith. Remember, faith is looking at something future. Once you have it, you don't have to direct faith. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so the soul is the salvation of our soul is yet future. It's something that happens at the rapture. It's actually the last thing to be saved of our three parts. Now, and so the last one, the body, that's pretty easy because you know, or at least you should realize that your body's not saved yet, right? And so When does the salvation of the body occur? Well, that also is related to future tense salvation, the rapture. Let's just remind ourselves through a scripture here. Let's go to Philippians 3:20 or 3:21. But you can see in 3:20, this is tied to the rapture as well. For our citizenship, King James says conversation, but our citizenship is in the heavens. So we're heavenly citizens. From where we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in anticipation of the rapture. And in verse 21, who shall change our body of humility, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so our bodies will be changed. We will have a glorified body that's similar to his glorified body. And that's still future. And so New Testament salvation, as we relate it to the three parts of man, the salvation of our soul and the salvation of our body is still yet future. Now, the sin nature, it resides in our members. It resides in our flesh. So let's go to Romans 7. In Romans 7, and I'm at Romans 7:17. He says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin, it's articulate in the Greek, the sin that dwells in me. He's talking about this sin principle that dwells in him. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will or desire is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, I'm not expanding out this context at this point in time in Romans 7, but Paul is having a conflict between the sin nature and the new nature there in Romans 7. But I want you to see the sin nature, it resides in our members, in our flesh. Let's read Romans 7:23. He says, but I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin. And so here he's using law as he's bringing me into captivity to the law or the principle of the sin nature. He says, which is in my members. And so it's the sin nature. It's tied to these physical bodies. And so flesh, the word flesh can be used in different ways. It can be used of the flesh and bones. You know, the flesh that or can also be used of the sin nature itself. Now, I'm going to show you when we get to this word carnal that it's not just to reference to the flesh on our bones. It's in reference to it's the flesh, the sin nature. That's important. And so the sin nature resides in our members, our flesh. Now, in our New Testament salvation, then, it becomes very important for us to realize that the sin nature did not die. The sin nature did not die, but guess what? We died to it in our position in Christ. And so we died to it by imputation. It's something that God counts to us. Because of our position in Christ, we are counted to be intimately together with Christ in the work that he accomplished. And so we are counted to have died to the sin nature. But the sin nature did not die. You all have to know that you have a corrupt nature still in your flesh. That corrupt nature is going to produce thoughts or desires to do things that lack in character. And like I've already said, some of those can look like they're okay. But if it's the sin nature, it's a corrupt source. Now, let me just show you that the sin nature did not die, but we died to it. Let's just look at Romans chapter 6. And let me just read, let's pick up in verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in," and it's articular in the Greek, "shall we continue in the sin?" And it's not talking about a specific act of sin, but it's talking about the sin nature as a principle. "Should we continue in the sin that grace may abound?" And he answers the question in verse 2, "May it never be. How shall we that died to the sin live any longer by it?" He asks this question. It doesn't make any sense. If we die to it, why would we live by it? Now he's going to explain how a Christian died to the sin nature in verse 3. He says, "Or are you ignorant? Don't you know that as many as us of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It's through his death and our position in Christ that we die to the sin nature." In other words, God counts it to us. The sin nature didn't die, but we died to it. Now, let me just show you, by contrast, these are things that you don't say to somebody who doesn't have a sin nature. In Romans 6:12, Paul says, "Let not the sin reign as a king in your mortal body." Well, if you don't have a sin nature, that doesn't make any sense to say that, does it? Don't let the what? If you didn't have a sin nature, he wouldn't need to say that. There is the potential for the Christian to let the sin nature reign as king and to serve it as a slave. He says, "Let not the sin principle, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, the strong desires of." And so that's the one thing the sin nature does, is it produces thoughts. It produces strong desires. And so I want to show you that the flesh or the sin nature does produce strong desires. I like to use the word strong desires. Our English translations, lust, can have different connotations depending on how people understand the English word lust. But the sin nature is potentially a source for thoughts or strong desires. Now, you obviously know that before you were saved, that was the case. And Scripture testifies to that. If we just go to Ephesians 2:3, here looking at the Christian prior to salvation, it says, "Among whom also we had our manner of life in times past," talking about among the sons of disobedience here, under the influence of the age of this world, the prince of the authority of the air. We have the sons of disobedience in verse 3 and verse 2 and verse 3, Ephesians 2:3, "among whom also we had our manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh," just the strong desires from our flesh, "doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so there you can see, prior to salvation, the sin nature or the flesh as a source, though, of strong desires. Well, the sin nature can still be a source of strong desires or lust in the Christian. And so let me just demonstrate that. Let's go over to 1 Peter 2:11. In 1 Peter 2:11... Here Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts," just fleshly strong desires, "which war against the soul." And so these strong desires from the flesh, they make a limited warfare against the soul. And so remember, the soul is to be saved in the future still. Now, the soul is the seat of our emotions. It's also part of our mind. And so the sin nature makes this limited warfare through the soul. It appeals to the emotions, to the mind through emotions. And so you can see it there. If we go over to Romans 13:14, we can see here the importance of positional truth with reference to the flesh and its strong desires. And so over in Romans 13:14, here it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." And so put on as an outer garment. And so what Paul is basically saying here, and we could go to Galatians 3:27, and you can see that when we were baptized into Christ, when we were placed as sons, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ as an outer garment in the mind of God. And so here Paul's saying, do this. Christians need to mentally do this. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. Put on ye the Lord. Put on your position. The Lord, that's interesting. You have Lord here, by the way. I don't want to get too bogged down with titles, but I just point out Lord here is important, the head of the body. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Just don't give a forethought with reference to the flesh to fulfill the lust of, or just with reference to its strong desires. And so it still can be the source of strong desires or lusts. They're going to come into our mind as thoughts, and we can make those thoughts our own. Now, we're not responsible for the origin of the thought, but we are responsible for what we do with that thought or that lust. So now we're just surveying through some things here. Now, I'm going to bring you one other place that emphasizes or can be used to show that the sin nature can be a source of strong desires or lusts. And in Galatians 5:16, we can clearly see the evidence or the necessity of the Holy Spirit in not bringing out to completion a strong desire from the flesh. And so let's look at Galatians 5:16. And so, Ephesians 5:16 will not work for that purpose. So in Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "This I say, then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust," the strong desires, in other words, from the flesh. And so Galatians 5:16, that strong desire, that lust comes from the flesh. And here you have the promise in Scripture that when you're walking by the Spirit, you shall never, ever possibly bring to completion or bring to end the lust from the flesh. You're not going to carry it out, in other words. And so the sin nature is alive. The sin nature is a source of strong desires or lusts. And when we And so all of this was to set up what I want to say now about the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian. And so our word carnal, it comes from a Greek word. And it's an adjective, but the Greek word is sarx, or sarkos, which is a noun, which just means flesh. And then in the Greek, it's becomes an adjective when we put the, what's called, I call it an ikos ending. There's an ending on the end of this noun to form an adjective. And the ikos ending, and then the reason I'm sharing this is important to the definition. The ikos ending expresses the idea of, and if you are taking notes, this is the one thing I would emphasize today, is to get this down. The ikos ending expresses the idea of pertaining to, number one. Number two, having the characteristics of. Number three, emanating. You could say emanating the characteristics. And so, when we put the ikos ending on the word for flesh, it's sarkakos. And it just literally means pertaining to, having the characteristics of, or emanating the things of the flesh or the sin nature. Now, next week, when we talk about spiritual, that's an adjective that's made in the same way with the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, with the ikos ending. And so spiritual is just similar, it means pertaining to, having the characteristics of, or emanating the things of the Spirit. And so those definitions become immensely important for self-evaluation. And let me just explain this real quick. We'll do this a little more next week. If you only accept emanating as your definition, so if we're talking about a carnal Christian is only one that's emanating the things or the characteristics of the flesh. Or the spiritual is only emanating the things of the Spirit. It's going to lead you potentially to not recognize some things about yourself. Now, it's true. I cannot tell where anybody else is unless they emanate. But one thing I can do is I can self-assess. And if I'm self-assessing based on just what I'm emanating, I'm not getting a good moment-by-moment assessment of where I'm at. And so that's where the definition becomes important, because I can go back, if I'm self-assessing, having the characteristics of, well, that's easy. Am I having the characteristics of the flesh, the sin nature? I can go to Galatians 5:19 through 21 there. I've got the works of the flesh. Do I have any of those characteristics? Well, that might be helpful in knowing if I'm trying to self-assess. Or I can go a little further down in Galatians 5 and I can look at the fruit from the Spirit. Do I have any of those characteristics? Well, that might be helpful in knowing if I'm trying to self-assess. You know, or I could also take this even one step further. Pertaining to. Now I start getting down to where I am almost moment by moment. Where am I pertaining? And I can self-assess right there. And so you can see how that definition, expanded definition, can be helpful into understanding where you are at any given moment. And so, sarkikos, the idea of pertaining to or having the characteristics or emanating the flesh, the sin nature. Now, I just want to show you that now there's some that would say there's no such thing as a carnal Christian because a Christian doesn't have a sin nature. And so they look at this word sarkikos in a different way. But I can show you from Scripture that this relates to the sin nature. And so that's what I want to do here, is let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:1. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, here Paul is talking, and we'll be back to 1 Corinthians 2 next week to look at the spiritual Christian. But in 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul says, "But I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual ones. It's a plural. He's saying he couldn't speak unto them as ones that were pertaining to or having the characteristics of or emanating the things of the Spirit. But as unto carnal, as to ones who were pertaining to having the characteristics of and emanating the things of the flesh." That's what carnal means. We could, if you wanted to, you could translate it fleshly. It's just an adverb because it's the word flesh with the ikos ending. Now, your King James and your New King James are going to translate this word carnal here. And I like the word carnal because it describes it pretty accurately. Just so you know, some of your other translations, the NASB says men of flesh. Well, the problem with men of flesh is they can emphasize the flesh independent of the sin nature if they want, which a lot do. Or the NIV, unfortunately, and just to show you how bad that is, translates it worldly. There's no Greek root here to indicate that translation. The ESV kind of goes along with the NASB. They say people of the flesh. So I prefer the word carnal or fleshly. And now you see Paul, he says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." He's talking about spiritual food here. He says, "And hereto you are not able to bear it, neither are you now are you able." And then in verse 3, he's going to explain why they are not able. And the word able is the idea for inherently able. He says, "For you are yet carnal." And so here he says, "For you are still," and it's in the plural, "just ones pertaining to having the characteristics of and emanating the things of the flesh." That's why. Now, here is the verse that shows you this isn't talking about just flesh, like the meat and bones related to the body. He's talking about the sin nature. And so this is where you can put this together really easy, because he says, so he's going to explain, and in the Greek you have this explanatory gar, why he says this. He says, "For whereas there is among you," now the King James says, "envying and strife and divisions." In the Greek, it's our word for zeal and strife and divisions. He says, "Are you not carnal and walk as men?" And so he uses a negative particle here that expects an affirmative answer. Now, these three things that he listed explaining why he says they're carnal ones, while they're ones pertaining to having the characteristics of and emanating the things of the flesh, is he says, "For whereas there is among you zeal and strife and divisions," all three of those are listed in the works of the flesh. Just go over to Galatians 5:20. You'll find all three of them in the same verse. And so this is of course, it starts in 5:19. "Now the works from the flesh," I would translate it ablative, "the works from the flesh are manifest," they're evident. "Which are these?" And then you got the list. Well, in 5:20, we have idolatry, witchcraft, hatreds. Then we have variance, which is strife. Then we have emulations, which is our zeals. Wrath, strife, seditions, which would be our divisions. And so it's a little bit hidden in the English, but these are the same Greek words that you have in 1 Corinthians 3:3. And so then I'm going to come back to 1 Corinthians 3:4, and we're going to just tie this off here in just the next few minutes. And he says, for while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now, I know if you have a New American Standard, you don't see that last part because there's a textual variant, but I believe it should be there. And in the Greek, he uses a very strong negative particle, what's called ouki, which is a stronger than just ou by itself. And it expects an affirmative answer. He says, while one says, I belong to Paul, another, I belong to Apollos, are you not carnal ones? And the expectation is, yes, you are. Strong. It's very strong in the Greek. Yes, you are. You are ones pertaining to having the characteristics of and emanating the things of the flesh. And so that you can see, I think, pretty clearly then from Scripture, is there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. And for the carnal Christian, the sin nature becomes the source of what they're doing. And it doesn't always look terrible to men. To God, it's offensive. How could it not be? But the Galatians, they were manifesting certain religious works of the flesh with some emotional works of the flesh, and they were demonstrating their own righteousness before other men. And so I'm going to, now we're going to have opportunity to get into some of the provisions of grace in dealing with this, but I just wanted to introduce this. We're going to introduce the concept of the spiritual Christian next week. And then I want to move into Galatians 1:6 and following, and down the road here a little bit, we'll come back and look at our responsibility in allowing us to experience victory over the sin nature. But I want to end today in really the answer is God's provided for us victory. And Paul acknowledges this in Romans 7. So I want to look at Romans 7:25. And this is why I wanted to make the connection that regeneration occurs in the realm of the human spirit. And the human spirit is part of our mind. Because here Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I on my part, with the mind, serve, not the law, but a law, a principle of God. So here you see Paul using the mind, I believe, from originating, he's using the saved human spirit. I on my part, with the mind, he serves as a slave, a principle of God. But on the other hand, with the flesh, the ellipsis is he would serve a law of sin. Then he goes on, and he's going to, let me just step. And then he says, of course, in 8:1, there is now no condemnation to the ones which are in Christ Jesus. And then he explains in 8:2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and death. And so the principle. And so here he's talking about that's the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the principle of the sin nature, the sin principle, and death. And so provision has been made. We died to the sin nature. The sin nature didn't die. We're going to have some understanding of positional truth, and we're going to have to know how to use that positional truth, and we're going to have to know how to use our mind really to reckon what God reckons. And when we reckon what God reckons, and I'll have to explain that further in the future, but when we reckon what God reckons, we see things the way God sees things. We get our mind, we set our thinking on things above related to our position in Christ. We are matching up our thinking with God's thinking. And then we allow the Holy Spirit to take up that battle with the sin nature. See, because we all are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is really the ultimate authority in our life. We still have a sin nature, but that's not the ultimate authority. And so when the Holy Spirit, we allow Him to take up the battle, the Holy Spirit always wins. But when we try to take up the battle with the sin nature and our own strength, the sin nature wins. And so anyway, some important information regarding the sin nature and the carnal Christian. We're going to come back next week, Lord willing, and we'll look at the spiritual Christian. And then we'll continue on in Galatians from there. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, the encouragement that we have through it. And we're thankful as we read and we understand through your word and through our experience as well that we still have a sin nature, that you have provided a way for us to have victory over that, and that we can be living a life that's pleasing to you, and we can be doing those things that you have for us and be giving you glory. So we're thankful for that privilege and that truth, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.